Pastor Doug, a couple months ago, came up to me and said, hey, would you be interested in doing the worship assistant position? I was like, yeah, sure, that'd be fine. So then soon after that, he asked me, hey, would you read for the Advent? So we read for the Advent, and we got up here and started reading. And in the middle of the reading, my vision went blurry, and like I couldn't see. And so then this whole time coming, leading up to this, I was like, man, this is just not a good idea. I'm not going to be able to get through this worship assistant thing. But seeing good right now, so hopefully we can make it to the end. But there's a few items of note to bring to your attention. First off, Barb Stone has a thank you card she wanted me to read. To my church family, thank you so much for the outpouring of cards, kind words, prayers, and other expressions of caring and concern in the recent passing of my mother. This has been a very difficult time for our family, and we felt the love that you showed. Thank you again, Barb Stone and family. Praise is Barb Hamilton just came up to me and her friend Donna Zartman that we had been praying for. She came home from the hospital, I think it was yesterday, is that correct? Yesterday she came home from the hospital. We also need to keep the Richard Walters family in prayer. He recently passed, I believe it was this week. There's going to be a graveside service on February 8th at 2 p.m. Also, we absolutely need to be praying for Peyton Hertzler and the Hertzler family. Currently, the most recent update is he has a low white blood cell count that has caused his treatments to be postponed twice now. He's supposed to have a treatment this week if his blood cell counts go up, so hopefully pray that his blood cell count would increase, that he can go to his treatments and get the treatment that he needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day and that we could all come here and gather and praise you and that we could get here safely. We pray for Peyton that his blood cells would go up, that they would you would touch his body, that he would be able to they would rise, and that he would be able to get the treatment that he needs to overcome his tumor, his sickness, and just touch him and heal him. We also pray for the Walters family with Richard's recent passing. Please please comfort them and let them and be near to them. Let them know that you're there Please comfort them. We also pray for anyone else in the congregation that they may have sicknesses that weren't brought to our attention and we're not aware of. Please touch those people and their needs. We pray for the service today and that you would give Pastor the words to say that we would take from the sermon, apply that to our lives, and that we would better serve you throughout this week. Amen. We're going to be reading today from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22 through 25. 23, 22 through 25. All right, so it says 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Bless the reading of his word as pastor comes.
Thank you, Kyle. You did fine, by the way. No fainting is good, too. As we begin, I want to guard against a potential problem that can happen when you're preaching through a book of the style of Proverbs. See, I'm preaching several of the main themes and topics that Proverbs covers, covering a topic, a major theme each week. But doing that may tempt one of us who are sitting here and listening to assume that what I say during the sermon is all that Proverbs gives us in wisdom concerning that topic. That would be about as far from the truth as possible. The truth is, I only scratch the surface. There are so many verses that I can't possibly have time to read. So many nuances and bits of nuggets of wisdom that we cannot possibly all get out in one particular sermon on one particular topic. So because time limits me from reading every verse or giving every bit of wisdom, I urge you continually to read the book yourself. It is a gold mine of wisdom to shape your life into godly patterns. But even more than that, there's another issue, and I call this the interconnectedness of wisdom. Today, my topic is the wisdom that Proverbs gives us about our relationships with other people. But remember this, we learn wisdom about relationships from more than just the specific verses that mention a particular relationship. Wisdom topics are connected one with another. So, for example, last week we talked about justice. But if you want good relationships, you have to treat them properly. And that has to do with justice. Righteous living in society is a necessary thing that we do in order to be on good terms with other people. It is wise to treat others with righteousness and to seek after justice if we want our relationships to go well. Similarly, likewise, we need to watch what we say in relationships. This one is kind of brain dead, right? We understand this. Do you want good relationships with others? I hope so. It honestly will start with how you talk to them. Communication is a bedrock foundation of relationship. Do you want wisdom to help you strengthen your bond with someone else? Do you want God to help make your relationships with others be everything that they should be? Well, then learn the wisdom that has to do with how you talk. Listen more than you talk. Don't be a word jerk. Always be truthful. Always be loving and helpful and kind and gentle and gracious and patient and forgiving and able to overlook offenses. These are bits of wisdom that come from other verses in Proverbs that all apply to our relationships. Learn from it, apply it, use it. That's what I mean about the interconnectedness of wisdom. What we learn about in one topic can and will be applied in sometimes surprising ways in other topics. If you want true wisdom for a specific situation in your life, don't just study those particular verses that mention that particular situation. Study the whole book. Leave nothing out, and you will find the wisdom of God and His leading for you. Today we talk about relationships. Proverbs mentions several in many ways, and we will look at the overall wisdom lesson. And along with that, some particular pieces of advice that Proverbs gives. And again, I have to say, this only scratches the surface. I invite you to dig deeper. First wisdom lesson. Proverbs emphasizes again and again, love your spouse. And again, first off, as I get into this, please feel free to interchange the word wife with the word husband. Almost all the time in Proverbs, those are interconnectable, right? Verses that apply to one spouse will usually apply equally to the other. Please make every effort to apply this to your particular spouse, whether you are a husband or a wife. But here's the advice part one of that, okay? If the overall lesson is to love your spouse, Proverbs gives us the advice, choose a spouse well. This is like bedrock, well, duh, kind of thing, okay? Chapter 12, verse 4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Choose well. Not everyone needs to marry. Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that singleness is a good, holy, proper condition of life by which we can please God. That needs to be said again and again. In fact, as the apostle tells us, singleness can be, at times and in ways, preferable to marriage. But that's not to say that marriage is a bad thing. Clearly, it's not. It can be an unquestionable good thing. After all, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. And yet there is this warning, right? Be careful what you wish for. Be careful who you choose, because it can go very badly. And of course, we read our favorite verses on this one. Chapter 21, verse 9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife or husband. Chapter 29, verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife or husband. What is wisdom then? Wisdom begins by taking special care to choose a spouse well. This is not one that you want to get wrong. And physical attractiveness only goes so far, right? It's not a foundation strong enough to sustain a good marriage. Choose with wisdom. How? Look for character traits of wisdom in a potential spouse. Proverbs gives us those in spades. Integrity, patience, humility, faithfulness, and so on. Look for these character traits. Take this seriously, because it can go seriously wrong. But here's advice part two. In Love Your Spouse, the second piece of advice that Proverbs says again and again and again, run from faithlessness. Or to put it another way, even more bluntly, don't commit adultery. Chapter 2, verse 16. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. And again in verse 19, none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Chapter 6, verse 32, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. And we could spend a whole sermon on just this topic, obviously, just this one little bit about being faithful in marriage. But let me just simply summarize some Proverbs in this, okay? Proverbs tells us that wisdom is faithful and that unfaithfulness is of the highest degree of folly. Advice part three, cultivate your marriage. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And it continues to talk in there about treasuring your spouse. And it concludes in verse 18, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then all the way at the end of the book, chapter 31, verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And if you go through that chapter, you see all of the great things that wisdom leads a spouse to do for their spouse. And it ends in verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Are you married? Do you want to be wise? If the first one's yes, I hope the second one's yes. Even if the first one's no, I hope the second one's like yes, all right? But are you married? Do you want to be wise? Then cultivate your marriage. Don't just learn to live together without fighting. Don't settle for occasional ceasefires. Love each other. Don't just stay together for the kids' sake. Love each other. Take time to remember why you got married in the first place. There was a reason, right? Take time to remember it. Choose, because you can and you should in every moment choose to treasure and pursue your spouse. Don't focus on faults. Loudly praise what is good. Don't wish for something different. That's the easy way out, and but we can rejoice in what we have. This is wisdom. Marriages, like houses, need care and maintenance. If we neglect them, they fall apart. Stop tearing them down. That's foolishness. Spend your time. Spend your energy building. That's wisdom. I mean, it's just part of the promises, right? You promised to love and care for your whole life until death shall we part. Well, take the time. Build into it. Work on building a marriage that you will treasure and rejoice in 20 years from now. This is wisdom. If you need help in that, look to those who have done the hard work already and endured it. Those gray hair people who still hold hands. You go up to them and say, "How'd you do it?" And listen and learn wisdom. Wisdom lesson number two. Disciple your children. If ever wisdom is needed on earth, it is for when you have kids. We need wisdom at that moment. Kids, children, they will surprise you all the time, often in great ways, amazing ways, ways that bring smiles to your face for years to come. And yet, usually, when you're surprised by your children, it's in ways that lead to frustration. Right? When your children are toddlers, maybe you can remember this, maybe you're in this right now. When your children are toddlers, you spend so much of the time training them not to put random things in their mouth. Right? This is what we spend most of our time doing when our kids are learning to walk. Because they're just running around, putting everything they can find in their mouth. Rocks. Oh, they look yummy. Buttons, dryer lint, right? Those bits of cheese that got lost underneath the table and somehow got really fuzzy. Boy, that is like a mouth magnet right there. Then a switch is thrown, and it's like overnight. And right away, they go from anything goes in the mouth. That switch is thrown, and then even stuff you want them to put in their mouth, there is no chance on God's green earth that they will ever put that in their mouth. A bit of broccoli? No. A tiny little bit, just put it in your mouth. Not a chance. That meal you made last week that they loved and had four helpings of, right? Tears, screaming, fits, food thrown. You cannot make me put that in my mouth, parent. They loved it last week. This week, no. What is it with kids? Parenting. You spend the first 3 years of their life teaching them to stand up and talk. You spend the next 15 years teaching them to sit down and shut up. I don't get it. But what's most important? What should you value more than anything as you raise kids? You will teach your children a lot. If your children are grown and old, you will still teach them a lot, and you will teach your grandchildren and so on. But from you, they will learn to talk, to walk, to eat, and how to be clean. You will train them in how to keep a home, how to work, how to change oil or a tire, how to do laundry, how to stay alive, basically, is what you're teaching your children. But what is the most important thing you can do for them? Disciple them. Part one, give them wisdom. The first seven chapters are the words of a father desperately imploring his son to listen and learn wisdom. The first seven chapters of Proverbs. Read those chapters and see how often the father calls on his son to listen. Read those chapters and hear the note of pleading in the voice of the father as he says, "Son, if you learn nothing else, if you gain nothing else in this life, gain wisdom for yourself." Why would you want to teach your child how to become rich and not want to give them the wisdom to know how to use riches properly? Which is more important, living a fun and comfortable life or living a good life? Give them wisdom. I remember a particular moment of my own parenting. I won't say I did it well, because there was something inside of me that was definitely not godly at this moment. But I remember having one of those, I won't say which of my children, but tears streaming down the face and refusal to eat that tiny little bit of food. No, you're going to eat it. You're going to eat it. And tears. 2 hours we went through this. And I remember at one point, while the tears are streaming down the streaked face, I took the little head in my hand and I looked into the little eyes and I said, "This kind of thing used well is called perseverance. That's a good thing. This kind of thing where you sit here for 2 hours refusing to eat that one bite of food we told you to eat, that's called stubborn bullheadedness, and it's not wise. And if it kills me," I looked right into the little eyes and I said, "if it kills me, I will teach you wisdom." Still working on it. Remember these two things. Number one, you cannot give to someone else what you yourself do not have. If you don't have wisdom, you can't give wisdom. Number two, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. To lead your child in wisdom means you must be seeking wisdom yourself. So Proverbs, hey, read it, know it. If I try to teach my child to fear the Lord, but do not fear the Lord myself, he will probably turn out like me, a hypocrite. In that. Right? If I try to lead my child to God, but I'm not myself walking toward God, I'm not leading them toward God, I'm leading them to wherever it is that I'm actually going. Give them wisdom. Number two, advice part two. Discipline your children. Note that there's a relationship between the word discipline and the word disciple. Ever notice that before? I tell you, it probably took me until I was 25 to notice that. There is a relationship between those two words. Our goal as parents in discipline is not punishment. Our goal is to raise disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. What we want is not just behavior modification, but to shape character so that they can be righteous. What Proverbs says about discipline is so much more than about the kinds of punishment or the methods of discipline that we can use for child rearing. Because after all, it takes wisdom to know what kind of methods work in child rearing. Any parent with more than one child will be able to tell you what worked with the one doesn't work with the others, and I don't know what to do. Instead, what Proverbs emphasizes is our responsibility to discipline lovingly so that our children become disciples. And please also note, discipline needs to be loving and gentle and for the good of the child. It cannot, it must not ever be done out of anger if we want to lead them well. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Chapter 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's like my favorite parenting verse right there, because it's so true. Children are not naturally innocent and wise and good. Withholding consequences from your child is not loving. When they are wayward and erring, it's not loving to say, oh, let them go their way. Don't teach them to follow their heart. That's like so common in our world. Don't teach them to follow their heart. Their hearts are evil. Don't do it. Discipline your children. Teach them wisdom and right living. Lovingly. Advice part three, give them a godly inheritance. 27, A righteous man leads a blameless life. And listen to this part. Blessed are his children after him. And chapter 14, verse 26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. Many people rightly consider doing inheritance planning, where you have goals and plans in place for the estate, right? That's a good and wise thing to do. But what is the most important inheritance that you can leave? Money? No. Money so often, too often, tears families apart. Want to bless your children? Live a righteous life. Want your children to dwell securely? Give them more than money. Teach them wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom lesson number three. Relationship number three here. Honor your parents. Young children are called to obey their parents. 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 15, verse 5, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Are you a child? Within the sound of my voice. That is to say, are you not an adult? Are you still being raised by your parents? The basic, normal, quite common command of Scripture is this: obey your parents. Wisdom is found here. I mean, kids, listen up, kids. There will be times when you think that you know better than your parents. There will come a day, even if it hasn't come yet, there will come a day when you think that your mom or your dad knows nothing. They go from being really smart to being really stupid in our own minds. This is not wisdom. Wisdom is humble. It is foolish to think that you know more than mom and dad. Wisdom accepts correction. Wisdom is obedient. The only exception to this is when we are asked to do something by our parents that is wicked or sinful. All of us. So when we are children, we are to obey. All of us, as we grow, we are called to honor and respect our parents. And this is throughout Proverbs, like chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. That's not just when we're young. That's as we grow. Chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. As we grow up, we at some point are released from that command to obey our parents in everything, but we are never exempt from the expectation to respect and honor them. Never. Wisdom listens and honors and learns. Folly ignores and rejects and dishonors. Wisdom lesson number four, relationship number four in Proverbs, choose your companions well. Advice number one, right? Stay away from fools. Stay away from the wicked, from the lazy, from the foolish people of life. Chapter 12, verse 26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. 22:24-25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. 24:1-2, do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Stay away from the foolish, wicked, and lazy. And advice number two in this is choose wise, righteous, and good friendships. Chapter 2, verse 20 talks about choosing rejecting the foolish, and then it says, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the whole of the wisdom of Proverbs comes behind this and says, when you're with what is wise, you will become wise. When you are talking about good things, you will tend toward goodness. Is there really anything I need to add there? Hanging out with wicked people does not help you to become righteous. If it is your goal to become righteous, don't hang out with the wicked. Choosing fools as friends does not contribute to your wisdom. Watch who you associate with. You want to be smart? Be with smart people. You want wisdom? Hang out with the wise. Wisdom lesson number five. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Advice number one, do not wrong your neighbor. Be a good neighbor, folks. Be a good neighbor. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you, we are told in 3:29. Likewise, in 11:12, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Chapter 23, 10 and 11, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. Don't do wrong to your neighbor. Love them. Advice number two, be a peacemaker. 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Chapter 20, verse 3, it is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel, and that especially applies to Facebook and Twitter. I mean, this is like a Facebook age verse right there, chapter 20, verse 3. Chapter 25, 21 and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will repay you. Chapter 29, verse 8, mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. Be a peacemaker. Please note it, right? Be aware. The always arguing, always angry, always putting long rants on Facebook, these are marks of folly. They're not marks of wisdom. They're not marks that they know what's best. They are marks of folly. But overlooking offenses, healing wounds, bringing people together, speaking with love and gentleness and understanding toward other people, these are the marks of wisdom that Proverbs talks about. So don't be the aggressive, attacking, accusing fool. Be a peacemaker. This is the road of wisdom. Advice number three in neighboring relations. Be generous, especially with the poor. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. That's 14:21. 14:31 also says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. 22 verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Chapter 19, verse 17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Chapter 21, verse 13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. And I'm not going to belabor the point. It encroaches on territory I covered last week, after all. But however, I do want us to see how strongly God feels about this. Generosity, helping, giving. This is wisdom. Wisdom lesson number six, relationship six. Wisdom benefits a nation because our wisdom and how wise we are and the wisdom of others affects all of us. Point number one here is that wisdom teaches us to submit to national leaders. Chapter 10, verse 8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious, for those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. Wisdom recognizes, in Proverbs, wisdom recognizes that God instituted government among us, and that our typical, normal, regular attitude should be one of submission. And this advice is reflected throughout the Bible. The only exception is given, where the only way to obey the king is to disobey God. That would be the exception to the rule. We obey God and not men in that case. And then, of course, Proverbs does tell us what a wise ruler ought to look like. Chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. And we wish this was the case all the time, right? It's really what it's doing is describing what the wise leader should be. Chapter 20, verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. Chapter 28, verse 3. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. And chapter 29, verse 12. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. And just two verses later, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. A good ruler, then, we can summarize by saying a good ruler should be righteous, honest, just, loving, and kind to the poor. And this is all very good advice if you're a ruler, but it's also good advice for us because we live in a nation in which we have a voice in choosing our leaders. So this is giving us advice and help for choosing our leaders well. We should reject those who would lie, who would live in wickedness, who would fail in compassion, those who are prideful. We should reject these from being leaders over us. And you might ask, well, then who do I vote for? Who's left? I'm not going to get into that particularly, but I do know that we have often, the church in America has far too often idolized political candidates. We have ignored obvious and disqualifying shortcomings in our candidates at times simply because we want to win. That is to leave the path of wisdom in order to seek after power. Rejecting God's wisdom for choosing leaders simply because we want to win? This is not wise. This is folly. We must not idolize our politics. After all, Proverbs tells us that kings are strong, but God's in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And chapter 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And you know, there's no exception to that. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord unless we lose the election, or unless we lose the Supreme Court, or unless this happens or that happens. There's no exception to that. We need wisdom here. Too often the great events of our world leave us anxious. We approach elections or Supreme Court vacancies or whatever else with anxiety in our hearts. Now, we should care about them, we should be involved, and we should do what we think is right, but we should not fear, because God is in control. He is bigger than our fears. His will cannot be undone. His purposes will be accomplished. You can rest in him. That's part of wisdom. There's another part, though, about this national idea here, and it is that as there is wisdom in leaders and in all of us, it benefits the nation. Chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Wisdom benefits a nation. Folly tears it down. And this is true of those who lead. This is also true of every single one of us. As we pursue wisdom, we help and benefit those around us. Likewise, if we are fools, our folly hurts not just ourselves, but everyone around us. All right, let's bring it together because there's a last lesson. According to Proverbs, your most important relationship is with God. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. If we wish to be wise, we need to cultivate our relationship with God. We need to read his word. We need to pray. We need to put into practice what we learn. We need to be part of the church that he has made us a part of. The pursuit of wisdom will bring us to Jesus, and being with Jesus makes us wise. This is good. It would be unmitigated folly to be wise in every other relationship of our life and fail in our relationship with God. Final thought. One of the purposes of the church is to show the world how all of this works. God saves us in Jesus Christ, and then, as we are saved, he puts us into community with the saved. He gathers us around the cross of Jesus, and he says to us, you are now family, united under one Father. He gives us his word and says, this is what wise relationships look like, and wise everything else. And he says, now you are the salt of the earth. Now you are the light of the world. Show everyone the wisdom that I give you. Represent. Make others want to know what the secrets of a good and wise life look like as you live it out in this world. Can we enter into just a moment of confession in that? Because we don't often do this very well, do we? Sometimes we think that being right is more important than loving others well. It's not. Not according to God's wisdom. Christian maturity, wisdom, is not all about knowing more. It is about loving others more. I cannot say that I am mature or maturing if my love is not growing. My relationship with God needs to be measured not based on how much I know, but how well I put it into practice. And the first commandment is love God. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. To be right about theology or a position in this world without love is to become an arrogant judge. But let's not go there. To the extent that the church, whether this church or any other church, but to the extent that the church allows divisions and factions and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and judgmentalism to exist among us, to that same extent, we fail in discipleship. When we become more concerned about judging others, the labeling them right or wrong or whatever else, if we are more concerned about that than we are about loving them and pointing them to Jesus, then we not only fail in our call to evangelism, but we act like fools and not with the wisdom that God gives us in Proverbs. And understand, I'm not saying that it's not important to be right. It is important to be right. It's important for us to point other people to Jesus and to show them at times, hey, this is not good the way you're living. We need to be able to say that. But if we don't say it with love, we are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal that drives people away from God and not acting with wisdom. And I know it's not easy. There are issues to hold in balance that are hard to hold in balance. There are difficult decisions to make And we won't always make them well. We will fail in these relationships. We will fail as spouses. We will fail as parents. We will fail as children. We will fail our friends. We will fail our community and our nation. But let's keep learning what wisdom looks like in all these things. Keep growing in our walk with God so that we do it better. Ultimately, that wisdom that we need comes from our close walk with Jesus. And it will reflect in the world around us as we live it out. To put it another way, wisdom will be Christ-like. What are we shooting for? What are we trying to become? Let's be Christ-like. Lord God, oh, there's so much here. Seven relationships, each one of which could easily be a sermon all of its own. I pray, Lord God, that you would help the wisdom that you have given in your word to sink into our hearts and cause us to be those who react in a different way, who reach out in a new and powerful way, who do what is right in this world, not simply because we know things, but because we know you and we walk with you and we see what you do because you are love and we wish to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Lord God, as we relate to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to our community, and help us especially as we relate to you. We need to know what wisdom is and what it looks like, because we need to be in this world what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.